Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys? Hey, just if you don't know, you're new here, I am Pastor Dean. I know that I'm at the door every Sundays, and I'm greeting some of you. You don't know who I am yet, but Pastor Dean, my wife Amy here on the front row. But just a privilege for you to be with us this morning. Thank you so much. I actually just landed at 10 o'clock at the airport yesterday. I had the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to see my son play football at the big house there against the Michigan Wolverines. And we took a little beat down, but it was okay. We still enjoy the game. It was fun to see my son get to play on that field. He played a lot, and though they were bummed after the loss, it was just an honor as a dad to be able to be there. And so we had everything planned. We just said hi real quick to my son, or bye, I should say, as they got back on the bus and headed back to Cincinnati. And then we trucked it to the airport and made it, got on the plane. Everything's perfect. Got on the plane there in Detroit. The plane backed out, and then the pilot came on and said, this plane is not going in the air. They had some mechanical issues and mechanical failure, communication failure. And so they took us off the plane, put us on one, and flew us to Denver. But by that time, it was too late. I missed all the connecting flights back to Sacramento, which would have got me back last night. And so made it here at 10. So I'm actually not going to be speaking this morning. And I called Pastor Andrew right away, and I said, hey, are you ready to preach? And how we know we've got some great, great speakers. We got Pastor D, Pastor Andrew, Pastor Tyler, Pastor Jesse, Pastor Steve. I could hand the mic off to anybody, and everybody would do a great job. Before I have Pastor Andrew come up, I do just want to mention to you just some great things that are happening in our small groups. Here on Wednesday nights, we have our table groups that are going great at our Artisan. I'm just telling you, at the Artisan, I think my group was about 11 people, including myself, and just one of the best, personally, small group experiences that I've ever had. Just the conversation and just the, I want to tell you this, the testimony and the life change that was represented in that group, totally just impressed by the quality of people. And the quality of the work of Christ that God is doing in people. I was just very, very thankful. So if you haven't connected to a small group, whether it meets here on a Wednesday night or in a home, the group guides are in the back. Would love for you to jump in. It's not too late. This is the third week. We'd love for you to jump into that. It's very, very important. Again, the values that we're learning on Sundays, we're going a little deeper in discussion during the week, but these values are very, very important to the vision of this house as we go forward and as you're going to hear today. And so without further ado, again, we have a talented staff, and I can call any one of them at any time and really look to them and depend on them to just carry the load when something comes up in my life as it did last night. So will you welcome this morning Pastor Andrew Mason.
So just imagine getting a text at 5 o'clock on Saturday night. You ready to preach? Of course, who isn't, right? So don't feel bad for me today. I am very spiritual. You know, I am always ready in season and out of season. And Pastor Dean emailed me his sermon notes. Someone praise the Lord. Throw her brother a line, hallelujah, yes. So here's how it works. I know some of you are sermon evaluators, sermon graders. Some of you do this privately after service. Some of you do it with a team of sermon evaluators around a lunch at a restaurant. And so this is going to be very complicated for you and stressful for you because you're like, wait, was this Pastor Dean's message? Wait, was this Pastor Andrew's message? How do I figure this out? And so I want to help you out this morning, right? So if you like this message today, this was Jesus and Pastor Dean's message, okay? All right? If you don't like the message, I tweet with it a little bit. I messed it all up if you don't like it, all right? So that's how we're going to go ahead and evaluate going forward. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and then we're going to read verses 36 through 38, and then we're going to jump over to our central passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 29. So Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36 through 38 It says, but when he saw the multitude, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest, someone say the harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now flip over to Acts chapter 17, the Mars Hill passage, the passage we've been sitting in for our This Is Real Life series. And I'm going to be reading verse 26 through 29. And this is all, I'm using the New King James Version for these two passages, if you're curious. And this is what it says. And he has made, this is Paul preaching now to the men of Athens on Mars Hill. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. The title of this week's message or value for the week is Learning Empathy. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is divinely inspired truth. And so we ask for you to transform us today by the renewing of our minds, God, that we came in here one way, Jesus, but we're going to leave another way because of the power of your word and your spirit this morning. And we thank you that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it sets out to do, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Learning empathy is the opposite of pride and elitism. It's the opposite. And speaking of plane trouble, there was a doctor, a scientist, a Boy Scout, and a pastor who were out on a Sunday afternoon flight on a small private plane. And suddenly, the plane developed engine trouble while in the air. And in spite of the best efforts of the pilot, it began to go down. And so the pilot, being the courageous leader that he was, went to the back of the plane and said, "You guys should all get out of here." And he jumped out of the plane with a parachute. Now, the problem was there was only three parachutes left for the doctor, scientist, Boy Scout, and pastor. And so the doctor quickly grabbed a parachute and said, "I'm a doctor. I save lives. I deserve to live." And he jumped out. He was gone with that one of the parachutes. And then the scientist got up and said, "I am a scientist. I am working on some revolutionary breakthroughs that will change the world. Scientists are the smartest people in the world. I deserve to live." And he grabbed a parachute and jumped out. And the pastor quickly spoke up and looked at the Boy Scout and said, "Son, I've lived a long life. You're much younger than me. You got your whole life in front of you. I've lived my life in peace. You go ahead. You take this parachute. You deserve to have it." And he handed him the parachute. Well, the Boy Scout quickly handed the parachute back to the pastor and said, "Don't worry about it, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just jumped out the plane with my backpack. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay." Don't think you're better than others. God has a sense of humor about these things. He has a way of teaching us about these things. But in our real life series last week, we looked at loving God personally from Acts 17. And now we hone in on this thing of learning empathy. And we come to verse 26, which is the foundational verse that this church was built upon. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And this church was originally called Mars Hill Church, based on this passage and specifically based on this verse. And so this phrase, one blood, it refers to Adam as the origin and common ancestor of all mankind from Genesis chapter 1. And one of the legendary theologians, his name is F.F. Bruce. He went on to be with the Lord in 1990, but his works are used in academia and theological classes and universities. And this is what he said about this verse, Acts 17, verse 26. He says this, all mankind was one in origin, all created by God, and all descended from a common ancestor. This removed all imagined justification for the belief that Greeks were innately superior to barbarians, as it removes all justification for comparable beliefs today. Neither in nature nor in grace, neither in the old creation nor in the new, is there any room for ideas of racial superiority. And so you got to understand that the Greeks believed that they had a unique ancestry that was completely separate from the rest of mankind. They believed that they had a unique origin that the rest of mankind could not trace their roots back to. And because of this, this made them a superior race. And so as Paul is coming in and he sees all the idolatry and he sees the altar to the unknown God, and he has to present the gospel and he has to bring them to Christ, he also has to confront their bigotry. He also has to confront their racism. And he does this by saying that we are all made from one blood. We're all made from one blood. We all have a common ancestor. Not even the Jewish people could claim squatting rights over the origin of mankind because Adam wasn't Jewish. The Israelite belief system didn't begin until Abraham. So not even the Jewish people can claim the rights on that. We all come from Adam. We all come from one blood. And this passage in the Bible is directly confronting racism in the first century and helps us to confront it in 2017. Their lack of empathy towards their fellow man was blocking them from knowing God. The definition of the word empathy is this: the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. The ability to understand and share the feelings of another. And I have a very strong memory of one of our first experiences with Pastor Dean with our staff. It was the week he was candidating. It was Tuesday. He was meeting with our staff back here in the youth chapel, and we were getting to know him. We were having lunch. This is before the Wednesday night town hall and the big vote on Sunday night and all that. And so he was sharing about himself and Amy and their story and their journey and his leadership and his philosophy. And I can't remember what prompted it, but at one point we were talking about something, and he said, when I took the Strengths Finders test, my number one strength was empathy. So my strength is I can put myself in your shoes. And I mean, I can't speak for the other staff members, but it was like you could hear a pin drop in the room. Like, we kind of all froze, like, huh. It was like that Jerry Maguire, like, you had me at hello. It was like, yeah, he had us at my number one gift is empathy. We're like, oh, okay, this is going to be good. And so with that, I share a quote from Pastor Dean. This is funny, preaching some of his content with him on the front row. I've never experienced this before. This is amazing. This is what Pastor Dean says. He's here on the front row, but I'm going to tell you what he says. A person that operates in empathy has the ability to put themselves in other people's shoes. And so what we need to do is we need to be able to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Now you say, well, those shoes are too big and they're not stylish enough for me. Pastor Andrew, I apologize to all the fashion police here if these aren't stylish enough for you. But we need to be able to put ourselves in other people's shoes if we want to develop empathy. We need to understand their story and their journey, and we need to be able to relate to them. And so, for example, my wife, she wears high heels. And I know at the end of the day, her feet hurt, and I feel bad for her, but there's a certain degree of empathy I don't have for her because I'm not going to put those shoes on and walk in them for 8 hours. That's not going to happen. So we got to figuratively, we got to be able to put ourselves in other people's shoes, other people's stories, other people's journeys, and be able to relate to them. People with empathy see the world through others' eyes and perceive people's pain before it's expressed. They can literally feel what others are feeling and can hear unvoiced questions and anticipate what is needed. They always seem to be saying the right things at the right time. I believe the New Testament word for empathy is compassion. It's compassion. And that's what we just read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. Jesus, you get this picture that maybe he's up on an elevated place and he's looking at the multitudes, probably anywhere from 5 to 20,000 people who were following him at a time. And the Bible says he looks at the multitudes and they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And the Bible says that he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. He had empathy for them. And that's what we need. We need Jesus to give us his compassion for each other. We don't just need human compassion. We need the agape passion, compassion of heaven. In your study guide, and I hope you're enjoying your group experience, I lead a men's group out of Starbucks off of Elkhorn and I-80 Tuesday mornings at 6:15 a.m. I lead a small group with my wife in our home on Tuesday night, and then we help facilitate the groups that are here on Wednesday night. So God must think I'm really stubborn because I got to go through this material three times a week after helping to put it together. But that's good. And here's one of the quotes for this week that Pastor Dean shares. If you're in your group this week, you'll hear him talk about this on page 40 of This Is Real Life. He says, "I believe empathy is a key to the harvest." That's powerful. Empathy is a key to the harvest. That is, Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. The Father gave him a vision that the harvest was plentiful. And if we're barren in empathy, our harvest is going to be barren in fruitfulness. If Real Life Church, if we want to see the harvest that God wants to bring us, we got to learn empathy. Someone say amen. Amen. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. So we want to share with you the four lessons of learning empathy. The four lessons of learning empathy. Number one is this: learn to love unconditionally. Learn to love unconditionally. Loving unconditionally happens when we are loving people with no conditions or limits. So when we meet people, sometimes we don't realize we're doing it, but we can put an invisible checklist over their head. And we're analyzing them, and we're trying to decipher who they are and what they're about, and we're trying to check things off that list. Well, what do they think about this? And what do they think about that? Oh, they're speaking code. They really mean this. Oh, they really watch this and like this. And if they don't hit our checklist, we might not love them unconditionally versus someone who sees everything the way we see it. But that's not agape love. Agape love is loving unconditionally with no pretense, with no conditions or limits. Expressing God's unlimited love unconditionally can really happen when we make loving God personally a priority in our lives. That's why last week was loving God personally, and this week is learning empathy. Because you're not going to be able to learn empathy to its greatest capacity if you haven't learned to love God personally. The two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to be able to fulfill the second one if you don't participate in the first. Because you got to experience God's love, compassion, empathy for you if you want to be able to have that for somebody else. When I was a teenager on my high school campus and God was beginning to release a calling in my life and I was beginning to share my faith with my friends, one of the things he did that was a paradigm shift for me, I was having powerful worship times at church and in my bedroom, and I was just like, man, I was just experiencing God's love. And then God showed me one day, he said, every time you get a revelation of how much I love you, you get a revelation of how much I love your friends. You can't get a revelation of how much I love you without getting a revelation of how much I love others. Because God doesn't play any favorites. And so when I experience the love of God, I realize what his heart is for others as well. And I come before God and I worship and I seek him and I ask the Holy Spirit to transform me into the image of Christ. And he shows me my gaps. He shows me my flaws. He shows me my baggage, my wounds. He shows me my sin, my rebellion, my transgressions. And I say, God, forgive me. God, I repent. God, cleanse me of this. God, set me free. And God pours his love on my life like a gracious and merciful Father. He is so good, as the song we sang earlier. And now when I come in contact with other people, and maybe they don't have the best people skills, or maybe they're a little insensitive, or maybe they do something that rubs me the wrong way, I am reminded that God still loves me with all my dysfunction, and I should still love people if there's any dysfunction I sense in them. Sometimes when I sense dysfunction in other people, it's really because they're setting off my dysfunction. That's just the honest truth, if I was to be real with you. But we got to love unconditionally. We got to love God personally so we can learn empathy for others. Jesus gave us many pictures of unconditional love in the Gospels. One of them was out of John chapter 4 when he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I don't have time to expound the whole story and break it all down, so I'll just read just a portion here. John 4, 19 through 22. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus also grew up in the home of a Jewish carpenter. He grew up in a Jewish family. And so she says, "You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." That's kind of a racist statement, right? You people say that this Jerusalem is the place to worship. But Jesus had more empathy in him than he had any baggage, because he was the Son of God. And Jesus didn't get offended. Jesus didn't shrink back. He didn't raise an eyebrow. He didn't roll his eyes. He had an overflow of empathy in his life that continued to minister to her. He didn't say, "Hey, look here, Samaritan woman by the well, I am breaking racial barriers. I am confronting gender discrimination. I am breaking religious legalism. Don't come at me with you people." He didn't say that. He just kept listening to her, and he kept ministering to her, and she ends up becoming the first New Testament missionary who goes back to her village and says, "Come see a man who told me everything I did," and the whole village comes out to hear the gospel, and revival breaks out in that area because Jesus had empathy flowing through his life like a river. We got to love unconditionally. Number two, we have to learn to listen carefully. Learn to listen carefully. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Sometimes, instead of being quick to listen, we're quick to anger. Sometimes we're not slow to wrath or slow to anger. We're quick to react. And if we're going to walk in empathy, we have to be faster to listen than to respond in the anger of man. There's a handful of proverbs that encourage us to be slow to anger. Are you slow to anger? Are you slow to anger when that person cuts you off? Are you slow to anger when someone in your family starts getting on your nerves? I won't point out any titles or positions or anything like that. I'll just leave it at family members. Are you slow to anger when people start pushing your buttons? We need to listen, and we need to listen carefully instead of being quick to anger. Now, I grew up in a Irish family where the only way you talked at dinner was if you interrupted and spoke up louder than everybody else. If you didn't interrupt and you cut people off, you weren't going to get a word in edgewise. Forget it. You had nothing to say if you weren't ready to cut somebody off and talk louder than everybody else. How many knows that works really good once you get married? That's just a blessing, right? Yeah. So God has done a work in my life. I remember I was in an internship. I was in an internship program, and it was three guys and three gals, and we're actually reading a book on the servant leader, and the chapter was on listening. And so our pastor, he says, "Hey, why don't we go around and why don't we talk about how well we feel heard here as a team? Why don't we evaluate our listening ability as a team?" And so, you know, one of the guys shared, and then it got to one of the ladies, and she goes, "You know, I feel like Andrew just never listens to me when I try to talk to him. He just doesn't listen." I was like, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming. Okay, all right." And then another guy shared, and then another lady shared. We got to the second lady, and she said, I feel like Andrew never listens to me." I was like, "Oh, wow, okay." And then the third lady went, I can't remember what she said. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. She goes, I feel like Andrew doesn't listen to me when I try to talk to him. And I was like, wow, God, are you trying to tell something to me? Are you trying to say something? No. So this has been a process in my life of trying to work hard at listening. Not listening to have an answer, but listening to hear. And God blessed me with an amazing spouse, because Camille is probably one of the most compassionate people I've ever met. And it's a miracle that we ended up together. She is serving right now the toddlers over there in the hallway, the little ones. But she has a best friend. It was her matron of honor at her wedding. She's African American, and they were talking on the phone. They talk regularly, but they were talking shortly after the events in Charlottesville. And Camille just felt led to ask her. She said, man, just, you know, we're friends. We can talk about anything. Man, as your friend, as a white sister in Christ, what can I do? How can I help? How can I be involved? How can I be a part of the solution? And her friend said, you know, I think it just starts with listening to hear. Listening to hear. And then her friend, they've been friends for almost 2 decades, but then her friend began to tell her 3 or 4 stories about herself and her family that Camille had no knowledge of, stories of pain. And there was a connection there and a closeness there that they hadn't experienced before, but it started with listening to hear. Number 3, learn to live connected. Learn to live connected. Proximity on Sunday doesn't always equal community spiritually. And let me say this, we're glad you're here on Sunday, so we're not diminishing you being here on Sunday, but just being close physically on Sunday doesn't always equal community spiritually. We have to have an intentional goal to live connected. America, you've heard me say it before, if you've heard me preach, America is the most individualistic nation on the face of the planet. We are really good at pulling up to our houses and opening the garage and getting the car in the garage and getting the garage door closed before we have to make any human contact with any of our neighbors. We are experts at that. Really good, really efficient. But we got to live connected. We had the police chief at the time, Sam Summers, on this stage in August of 2016. And this is what he said. He said, a neighborhood that is connected is a neighborhood that is safe. That even from a secular standpoint, a community of people are safer when they are more connected to each other. And so we have to work hard at staying connected, because we're a culture that wants to work very hard, and we're a culture that wants to acquire possessions and resources, and that can get in the way of connecting with other people. Just talk to some people who are from some other countries. Other countries aren't as fast-paced as America is. And people have, they might not have the gospel there, but they're actually living in more biblical community in many cases because of the connection that they have with neighbors and with other people. And so we've been in our group at our home on Tuesday nights, and we have a lady there who actually lived through natural disasters in Haiti and lived through the flooding that happened there. And so 2 weeks ago when we had our first group, she wanted to pray for the victims of the hurricane that hit Texas. And she began to share why she wanted to pray for that. She began to share her story of how they were up on a roof the entire night. Some of them with no clothes on, and there was flooding all around their building. They heard sounds of people dying in some cases, sounds of people drowning. And she told this story for about 5 to 8 minutes. The whole group, we were just kind of just in suspense, just listening to this just crazy account of what she had been through. And that experience that she had gave her a unique burden to pray for the people that were going through the hurricane in Texas. And so she led out in prayer, we led out in prayer, and we all prayed together. And then we got together this last week, and we said, hey, how can we pray right now? Who has some prayer requests? And that was her prayer request again, to pray for the people in Texas and for what was coming in Florida. And here's what happens is don't hear me wrong. Obviously, I already had empathy for people that were going through these situations. It wasn't that I was insensitive. But how many knows hearing someone's story like that, hearing someone's story like that changed my heart in a deeper way. It touched my heart in a deeper way. And then if it wasn't for her story and if it wasn't for her burden, I wouldn't have spent as much time praying for those situations as I've now spent praying, because I got around someone who had a real experience with that and had a genuine empathy for that, and it created more empathy in my life as well. It happens by getting connected, friends. And sometimes getting connected doesn't happen by default. That's why we work hard at creating connections by design here at Real Life Church. So we got to love unconditionally. We got to learn to listen carefully. We have to learn to live connected. And then number four, we have to learn to look for common ground. We got to learn to look for common ground. And common ground, and Pastor D, you could come to the keys at this time. This is my last point here. As we look to connect with people, we got to start off finding points of relation if we're going to grow in empathy. Again, like I said, sometimes we're looking for a checklist to be checked off if people see everything the way we see it. And sometimes if we don't agree with somebody on one of their points, we throw out the entire person. We throw out the potential for an entire relation. We throw the baby out with the bathwater because we haven't reached the same conclusion that they have reached. But that's not what empathy is about. Empathy is about getting involved in someone's story and finding common ground and finding points to relate to them on. Because unless that person is the Antichrist, you should be able to find common ground with them. They're a fellow brother and sister. And we should want to take time to find those points of commonality. This is the difference between dialogue and division. When we completely dismiss a person because we don't agree with everything about them, that's a point of division versus continuing to listen and grow in empathy and dialogue. And I got a newsflash for you. Nobody agrees with everything you think and believe either, okay? So don't get too excited about your own thoughts, all right? A lot of us are just nodding and smiling at you half the time. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. There was this Assemblies of God pastor. He wrote an article in a magazine back in 2003 called Punching Prejudice. This is what he said. It happens best in a house. Until we begin breaking bread with people who are different from us in our homes, we will not have reconciliatory breakthrough. Your home is your sanctuary far more than your church. Having someone in your home is worth more than 100 meals at a restaurant. It's Scott Hagen. That's who wrote that. Okay. If you've heard of him. Common ground can begin with a common meal. Common ground can begin with a common meal. Food is spiritual. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. I don't know what it is, but when I'm sharing some food with somebody, we suddenly have common ground. It's the best icebreaker. It's the best way to start a connection. And so we got to find these areas of common ground. In conclusion, this is just a primer this week right here, talking about learning empathy. This is a value we want to internalize deep into our hearts. And many of you, you walk in empathy. Many of you model this. But we want to take a strength of this house, and we want to say, God, make us stronger. God, give us a stronger anointing so that whoever walks through that door, Lord God, would sense the compassion of Jesus towards them from us. And so we're going to continue to go deeper on this. We're going to be doing, Pastor Dean's going to be doing a series in November called We Are Family. How many know that song? We Are Family. I would sing it, but no. It's going to be a good series, though. So this is just the beginning. We're not just looking to have statements or have messages, but we want to release a culture in this house and to the Sacramento region. Amen? There's a man named Ephraim Smith, and he wrote a book back in 2012, and it was called The Post-Black and Post-White Church, Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World. And I put this into slides, so I'm going to read this, so hang with me, but I put it into slides so you can follow along. He says this: when we look through Scripture, We see the interplay of ethnicity and the way race came to be, and see how Jesus is the fruit of a long and diverse bloodline. A woman named Tamar, listed in the genealogy of Jesus, provides some insight into his multi-ethnic and multicultural family tree. We learn about her in Genesis 38. As a Canaanite, Tamar is the descendant of Canaan, who had been cursed by his grandfather Noah. Note that Canaan and his family are the original inhabitants of Israel and Palestine. Canaan's brother, Cush, and his family are the original inhabitants of Ethiopia and the Sudan. Another brother, Mizraim, and his family are the original inhabitants of Egypt. And yet another brother, Put, and his family are the original inhabitants of Libya. Canaan's uncle, Japheth, has a group of descendants, including Ruth, who are known as the Moabites, who some scholars believe are the ancestors of Europeans. This means that Jesus' bloodline has Israelis, Palestinians, Ethiopians, Sudanese, Egyptians, Libyans, and various European ethnic groups in it. The biblical world of Jesus thus spans Africa, Asia, and Europe, which means that Jesus walked the earth as a multi-ethnic human being, not as black or white. None of these ancestors dominated his identity. Jesus both transcends and dismantles race. The fact that he was multi-ethnic as a human being is significant. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and the blood was dripping from his head, hands, and feet, that was multi-ethnic blood. When we say that Jesus died for all of our sins, that is true both figuratively and literally, because all humanity was pumping through him and pouring out of him. He was the sacrificial lamb of all sinful humanity, and therefore embodies all of humanity in both the carrying and shedding of this precious blood. This truly is, in this sense, a substitutionary death. That is why the multi-ethnic and missional church must find identity in the multi-ethnic Jesus, who is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And through the Holy Spirit, this multi-ethnic Jesus lives in us. In him is new life and new identity. Lord, hallelujah. This is why Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all made from one blood. That principle alone should change the way we interact with people. That foundation alone should shift the way we see people and view people. It's that we are all made from one blood, and we're all covered by one blood in Christ. Amen. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take this message and you would customize it and individualize it for each and every person here right now, God. Right now, Lord. I pray you bring healing where there's hurt, Lord God. Bring healing where there's baggage, Lord God. I pray you bring conviction, Lord God, where there's harshness and insensitivity, Lord God. Where there's judgment, Lord God, that's not of you, God. Change us. Give us tender hearts, God. Give us that compassion, God, that empathy that will unlock the harvest that you have for our lives and for this church, God, and for this region, God. Give us, Lord God, that empathy from heaven, God. Hallelujah, Lord.